Since Scripture says to preach the word, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about praying to Jesus' mother?
Pastor Chris Rosebro speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Scripture says to preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about humans evolving from monkeys? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about women being pastors? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about non-binary human beings? Scripture says to preach the word. Scripture teaches sola scriptura.
You can watch and listen to Chris Rosebro's presentation, Making the Case for Scripture Alone, at the 2022 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is one of the most well-known in the Gospel of John. It is, of course, a story about Jesus himself. It is crucial to the plot of John because after that resurrection, Jesus is marked for death by his enemies as well as Lazarus. So does it have anything to say about you? Is it a metaphor for something in your life? Well, Greg Henrich seems to think so. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we're going to talk about Greg Henrich's sermon at the Fire and Glory Revival. Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
When evangelicals use terms like fire and glory, what do they mean?
So these are terms that are very popular within the charismatic Pentecostal wings of evangelicalism. And fire, in their way of thinking, they think that a baptism of fire is synonymous with kind of an increase of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So fire and glory all has to do with signs and wonders and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, at least what they would consider to be manifestations of it. And the particular revival that we're going to be listening into, this has been going on for years now down in San Diego. And the Fire and Glory revival, the outpouring that they claim, it's them basically trying to kickstart the old Toronto blessing or the Brownsville revival. That's the kind of thing that they're going for. And they claim to operate in signs and wonders and manifestations of the Spirit, including drunkenness in the Spirit and things like this. So this is one of those, it isn't really a fringe revival or fringe outpouring anymore. It's this is kind of now the mainstream of the charismatic movement with some pretty heavy hitters and well-known people within the charismatic and NAR circles who have preached at this so-called revival and outpouring.
Who is Greg Henrich?
So Greg Henrich is one of the associate pastors, if you want to call him that, in San Diego at the venue where the Fire and Glory outpouring is taking place. He's on staff there. He doesn't preach very often, but I've noted that when he does preach, he has a real bad tendency to engage in what we've called before narcissistic eisegesis, you know, reading ourselves into the biblical text or taking a historical narrative and then allegorizing all of the elements to somehow give some kind of a message that really doesn't make any sense exegetically. And we'll kind of see this as we peel this back and walk our way through at least the opening portion of the sermon.
Before we get into that sermon in just a second here, you had mentioned the Toronto blessing. For those who are not familiar with that, well, it seems rather quaint nowadays, but we're talking about several decades ago. What was
right.
it?
So at the Toronto Airport Church in Canada, which was a Vineyard church at the time, John and Carol Arnott, as well as Rodney Howard Brown, were instrumental in what became known as like some major manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so it became known as the Toronto Blessing and was infamous for when people would show up from around the world to come and kind of surf the latest wave of the Holy Spirit's glory that was apparently crashing in on that church. People would, you know, get knocked over, knocked down, be, you know, literally be dazed and stunned for hours and days at a time. They would manifest, so-called manifest the Holy Spirit with a drunkenness and uncontrollable laughter. They call it holy laughter. And if you were to go onto YouTube and just, you know, type in Toronto Blessing, you know, drunken glory, things like this, there's still videos that document the things that took place there. And there are manifestations of this type at the so-called fire and glory outpouring in San Diego. They're not quite as often, but they seem kind of second rate compared to how things were back in the day with Toronto up and running.
What should we be listening for here first from Greg Hendricks?
All right, so Greg Hendricks is apparently going to be preaching on John 11. We'll note that he's going to end up gutting a portion of the chapter itself because it doesn't suit his purposes. But he's going to set up the sermon here in Soundbite 1 where he's going to talk about that this text could be understood as a spiritual metaphor. And this is really the whole problem in the sermon because once you do this, you can't rightly understand the text at all.
All right. So, hey, do me a favor. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this word with you. Again, I preached this word maybe twice in two different settings, but I believe it's a word in season for right now. And we're going to talk about a supernatural encounter that Jesus had, but what it did to the people around, and more importantly, what the supernatural miracle did. It's actually a prophetic metaphor for what's going on modern day, modern time. Okay, John chapter 11, we're going to look at an amazing, amazing miracle, okay? This Jesus, it's the death of Lazarus. We read this passage all the time, but we're going to see something that's super beautiful in this whole passage. And if you want to give a title to this message, the title of the message is Come Out of Your Grave Clothes. There's a lot of people walking around in your lifetime, they have grave clothes on and they don't even know it. They walking around in spiritual grave clothes. And we're going to talk about what those spiritual grave clothes look like. In this case, Lazarus was already dead and he actually was wrapped up in his grave clothes. He had bandages around him. But today, my goal and my heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that your eyes will be awakened so that when you go outside these doors or if you're online and you go outside of your communities, that you would have eyes to see spiritual grave clothes that people are walking around. You can free them in the name of Jesus. You can raise them up from the dead in the name of Jesus. That you can prophesy over their future, that they will be healed and set free in the name of Jesus. The name that is above all names. Come on, somebody. If you believe and you want that for your life, come on, give them a shout of praise in here. I'm excited. I think this is a good word. I really, really do. Okay.
So I'm struck by the smattering of applause that was there.
Yeah.
I was expecting a little more from a revival, but he used the term prophetic metaphor.
Yeah. So this is not how we do exegesis. This is not a right handling of scripture. In fact, the job of a pastor, you know, as laid out in the pastoral epistles, is not only to preach the word, but to rightly handle God's word, to rightly divide it. And so that means that somebody who's tasked with a job by God, you know, and put into the office of pastor, is tasked to rightly handle a biblical text and help people to understand its proper sense. I think of Ezra the priest, you know, in the time of Nehemiah. They had gathered everybody, all the people who had come together, who had come back from captivity in Babylon and were now in Jerusalem. It was really not a huge amount of people, a small remnant. They gathered in Jerusalem to hear the word, and Ezra and the other Levites who were there, they worked diligently, the text says, to help the people understand the proper sense of the text so they understood what they were hearing and so that God, who has spoken in the biblical text, that his message, the thing that he wanted to convey, would be the thing that's highlighted and brought to the front. When somebody says that at the beginning of a sermon that John chapter 11 is a prophetic metaphor and that people are walking around in, quote, spiritual grave clothes, this basically evacuates the biblical text of all of its real meaning. What's the purpose why John wrote these things? And thankfully, we actually know. At the tail end of the Gospel of John, John notes that Jesus performed many signs and wonders that are not recorded in the Gospel. But he says these words, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name." And if you were to just take a look at like good scholarship on the Gospel of John, you know, many scholars point out that the church has historically understood the Gospel of John as containing seven signs that are recorded for the purpose of us believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. And so already what Greg Hendricks has done here is proven that he hasn't studied and shown himself approved. He has no clue how to rightly handle biblical text, nor is he really interested in why this miracle was recorded and what its true purpose is and the real meaning behind it. So he's engaged in it, giving it his own meaning, blaming it on the Holy Spirit because he says that God is the one who laid this on his heart. And already there's no way to save this message. It's going to be a train wreck from the word go at this point.
What should we be listening for next?
Okay, so as he begins working through select portions, he does not work his way through this entire story, which is bizarre. As he works his way through select portions of John chapter 11, he makes these weird assumptions as to why certain things are taking place in the text. And in doing so, he conveys some of the mythologies of the modern day charismatic and Pentecostal movement. We'll highlight those once we get through the soundbite.
So Jesus shows up on the scene and everybody's crying and everybody's wailing. Verse 28 of John, okay? "As soon as he had heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were there, who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep from there." Stop right there. Okay, so she's anticipating Jesus come up and she's running. She's running to be comforted by the Messiah. Take heed here. This is a prophetic word for what the generation is of now. They're actually running for an encounter with God. They're looking for encounter with God. Because when you carry the Spirit of God in your life and you come into the atmosphere, people will naturally come up like, "Yo, what do you got? Wait, what you carrying? Yo, man, can you tell me?" Check this out. I was at the football game. This was last week. And there was this kid who came up to me. He was on the other side of, down in the sports arena in San Diego. We have a thing here called a sports arena. It's this big old building. And down, I'm in there. This dude comes from the other side of the arena. He walks straight up to me and he goes, "Yo, bro, man, I can feel your energy from the other side of the room." And he goes, "What is that?" I said, "Well, that's the Holy Spirit, brother. His name is Jesus." And he got, and that's what you're sensing. He was like, "Oh, well, I don't know anything about that, bro, but all I know is your energy." See, what he didn't understand is that when the Spirit of God is emanating out of you, people are naturally drawn to that. Why? Because they're created in his image. When you host the presence of God and the power of God is emanating out of your life, it doesn't make you special, it makes him special. They're like, "Yo, bro, I don't know what you got. Or sister, I don't know what you got. But there's something that you have that I don't have. What is that energy?" Oh, that's called the Holy Ghost.
So what just happened there?
It was the worst magic trick ever. This was a sleight of hand where you can actually see that he was palming the card. So what he did here is that he just read into this account that when Mary went to run to Jesus, that the whole purpose of her running to Jesus is because she wanted a Holy Ghost revival type encounter with the supernatural, which is not what was going on at all. And so you'll note, he didn't even read the text. He didn't read the story. One of the analogies I use when I try to point this out to people is that when we tell a joke, oftentimes jokes have a story. They have a beginning that's a setup, and then they have kind of an interesting little bit in the middle that kind of hooks you, and then you got the punchline. But what he ended up doing is he missed the setup. He is completely missing the entire story, and he's fast-forwarding to a portion of the story that's really kind of sort of near the punchline, but there was a pre-punchline in the text already, and he's not interested in that. And so he's purposely jumbling things so that he can basically pass off this mythology that if you have the Holy Ghost in you, and what he means by that is if you have had that second baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues, right? That when you have that happen, that you can be walking down the street, you'll be in the grocery store, over at the sports arena or whatever, and you might be in line, you know, to get tacos or something, and somebody will come up to you and go, dude, what is that? I feel the glory. I feel the power. What is that? And this has nothing to do with John chapter 11 and what Christ is doing here in raising Lazarus from the dead. But even worse, this is just total mythology, and this isn't even like an ancillary, potential, tertiary sub-point of this text. There's nothing about what he said that even remotely squares at all with this account.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're reviewing Greg Henrich's sermon at the Fire and Glory Revival with Pastor Chris Roseborough, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris also made the case for Scripture alone at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can watch an on-demand video or download an audio recording of the entire conference for a tax-deductible contribution of $300 by Labor Day. Find out more at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. After the break, we'll find out from Chris why Martha was really going to see Jesus. Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. lcms.org/stewardship.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about Greg Henrich's sermon at the Fire and Glory Revival. So before we go on to a little bit more from Greg's sermon here, Chris, why was Martha really going to see Jesus?
She heard that Jesus was coming. So it says this. So in John chapter 11, 17, Jesus came. He found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brothers. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. And so Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then here's like one of the pre-punchlines. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so, and of course, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who's come into the world. And then Martha leaves, and then she went and called her sister Mary in private and said, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. Had he actually read this text properly, he would understand what's going on here is that Martha went and said, Mary, listen, Jesus is calling for you. And so this is why she rises and goes. She's not going because she's expecting to have some spiritual encounter with a glow-in-the-dark Jesus. She's going because Christ called for her. That's the whole, it's right there in the text. And if he had just read it in context, he wouldn't be saying this goofy stuff that he's saying.
What's next?
All right, so now we're in full narcissistic eisegesis mode. He's going to take a look at what Jesus is weeping and his showing compassion and basically make the claim that this is in order to set an example for us. And I don't want to get too far ahead, but this is setting up the groundwork for the big punchline he'll make in the next soundbite. But let's listen to what he says.
So Jesus keeps going, and in verse 31 it says, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary arose up quickly, went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Stop right there. What does that tell you? She's hurt. She's in pain. That's a prophetic sign for the generation right now. I'm dying, but nobody's paying attention to me. They're getting it through music. They're getting it through social media. They're listening to these things. The next generation, like, yo, it's okay for me to die young and die early. This spirit of suicide is infiltrating our next generation, that it's okay to die early because, oh, you die early, man, you could be like this person. You could be like this entertainer or this rapper or whatever the case may be. No, 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 no. You don't want to die early. You want to live long and prosperous in the name of Jesus. You want to live long and prosperous. And so they came and they're weeping and they're crying and they pour out their heart and she's hurt. But what Jesus did, Jesus didn't say, he didn't immediately come in, well, I can actually heal him. You know, he didn't come like that. He actually had compassion. So the first thing you want to do to have spiritual eyes for people with grave clothes on is have compassion for the person in the moment. Have compassion. Sometimes having compassion for somebody is simply just listening to them and not giving them a spiritual answer right away. It's not just, okay, God's going to heal you. God's going to fix you right away. We know that's the case, but maybe God is saying, you know what? I just want you to just listen to them. Hear them out. See where they're at. Talk to them. Tell me a little bit more about that. Those are amazing questions to ask. Or God may just say, hey, you know what? I want you to sit there and I want you to cry with them. Jesus didn't say nothing. He sat there and he wept with him. Look what it goes on to say. Check this out. This is the best part, right? One of the best parts. This is probably the greatest scripture that most people can remember. Verse 35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept.
So where is he going with this familiar account?
Well, we're derailed, so we're off-roading at the moment. So he's setting something up here, and we'll hear it in the next soundbite, but he's basically taking this and saying, all right, this is the way Jesus was operating under the anointing of God. And so in order for God to perform signs and wonders and miracles and for the anointing to come upon you, that's really where he's going to go here, that you need to follow these steps. So when you come across somebody who is so blind, they don't even recognize that they're wearing spiritual grave clothes, which was not Mary's problem, by the way. Her brother was the one with the grave clothes on because he was dead. That the idea then is that you need to first have compassion. That's step one, because Jesus had compassion. And I would note, he has also shown that he does not understand what's going on in this text. One of the qualifications to be a pastor is to study and show yourself approved. And I am absolutely a stickler for believing that in order to be qualified to be a pastor in Christ's church, you must know the original languages. If you do not know the original languages, you're going to miss some important nuances that could mislead you and the people that you're teaching. So you need to be a good student of the word and study the original languages as well as be able to teach from an English text. But all that being said, here in John 11, it says this. It says, when Jesus saw her, that's Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved, the text says. But here's the thing. The Greek verb here, embrimaomai, this one is a little bit tough, because when you read it in the Greek, embrimaomai is a word that generally is used to be, you know, when we talk about rebuking somebody or speaking harshly to them or warning them. And so when you look at an English translation like the ESV saying he was deeply moved, it kind of misses the big nuance. It's that Jesus was ticked. Jesus was actually upset in an angry way. And it says he was deeply moved. He was embrimaomai in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And the question is Jesus mad at Mary? Is Jesus mad at Martha? What's he upset about? Because the verb embrimaomai is very strong. This isn't about compassion. This is about Jesus being really upset at what has happened to his good creation as a result of sin, and how death completely has decimated everybody. Jesus here is if you were to kind of think of it in this kind of a metaphor, is like kind of like Popeye the Sailor Man, who's just had a can of spinach and he's about to go off on death itself. He's about to snatch somebody out of the jaws of death. And that's really kind of the point. When Jesus gets to the tomb, he says, take the stone away. And after he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, he says, unbind him and let him go. As if somehow Jesus had just taken, you know, a sledgehammer to the head of death itself and smashed it, rung its bell, and then reached in and grabbed Lazarus out of its throat. That's really what's going on here. And this fellow, by saying that Jesus had compassion and pointing to this verse, shows that he doesn't even understand the nuance of what's really going on here. And if he could read the Greek, he'd see it for himself.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. On the other side of the break, we'll hear more from Greg Henrich's sermon at the Fire and Glory Revival. I hope, just by looking at some of these points, we recognize the pressure on us to be silent, but also the cost.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, making the case against Christian silence at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That I am fairly certain that I will one day die. If the Lord returns before I die, then to God be the glory. But I expect that one day I will die. I want to die talking.
You can watch and listen to Dr. Moeller's teaching and all of the presentations from this year's conference for a tax-deductible donation of $300 by Labor Day. It's available via on-demand video streaming or podcast. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
It's August, and time to look forward to the academic year. Ad Crucem has just what you need to beautify your classroom, at home or school. We've crafted a series of posters to put what we believe, teach, and confess on display. See our Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Luther's Daily Prayers, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, Liturgical Calendar, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Happy birthday to the U.S. Coast Guard, protecting our nation since 1790. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports all Lutheran Church Missouri Synod chaplains who serve on active duty in the reserves, the National Guard, Civil Air Patrol, and the Coast Guard Auxiliary. Learn more about their service at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces. We're listening to a sermon from Greg Henricks at the Fire and Glory Revival. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. So, Chris, I think we know where he's headed with this text so far. It's really about you and not Jesus. Does he stick with that?
Oh, yeah. Now, this is where it's going to get really worse. So in our next soundbite, we're going to then note here, we've got to follow compassion. Jesus was compassionate first, but listen to why then we have to follow Jesus' example by first being compassionate.
Okay, in verse 38, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave and a stone. Everybody say a stone. Laid against it. Then Jesus said, take away the stone. Everybody say, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, everybody say, if you would believe, you would see, okay, you would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they, everybody say they, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Everybody say, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Everybody say, grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. Okay, so let me break this down for you right here. Okay. We see an amazing miracle. You see a dead man being raised from the dead. And it's a witness to everybody in here. But notice the compassion before the miracle happened. God is saying when you move in miracles, signs, and wonders, the first thing to allow the anointing to flow through you is have the eyes of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. Have the heart of Jesus in the midst of the scenario. Have compassion on the miracle. Have compassion. People online, people that are tuning in, have compassion first before the miracle is performed. Because when you have compassion for people, it gives you the anointing, it gives you the power, it gives you the stamina to continually move in the things of the Spirit because your heart is postured towards God and towards people. And if you believe that's a good word, why don't you give them some praise in this place?
It sounds to me like the best he can do, the closest he can swerve toward this actual text is just saying, do what Jesus did.
Yeah, but note here, the expectation is that you are going to then operate in the, quote, anointing, and you are going to be able to perform signs and wonders. So before you perform your miracles, Todd, right after somebody comes up to you and says, dude, what is that power emanating from you? That's the Holy Spirit. That if you operate in compassion, then the anointing will come on you, and then you will be able to operate in miracles and perform miracles to unbind people from their spiritual grave clothes as well. Note then that that makes you the anointed one, not merely Christ. And that's not why he wrote these things. Again, the words of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christos is the anointed one, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So he's taking John 11 and saying that this is a pattern that we need to follow. So when you encounter somebody with spiritual grave clothes, show compassion first. The anointing will come on you. You will perform miracles then because you've followed the pattern of Christ. That makes you a Christos. And that's not why John was written. It's to point us that Jesus is the Christ, not you, not me, not anybody at the fire and glory outpouring in San Diego or anywhere else. So you'll note this is very sneaky what he did here, but he's basically set up a theology that makes everybody who believes this into a false Christ, a false anointed one.
And what is the final word today from Greg Henricks?
So as we wrap up here, I call this last one the grave clothes litany. And so apparently the grave clothes that Lazarus was put into the tomb with, that's just a prophetic metaphor for the grave clothes that we all could be suffering from. And we'll just let him spin this out.
There's a lot of people rolling around and they got these grave clothes. Thank you, my man. And loosen this up right here, okay? And they're walking around, and they kind of look like this. Come on up here, start hitting me up, okay? So they're walking around, and you see them every day, every single day. I had to give you this analogy because I feel like there's an anointing on this word. You see them every single day, and they're walking around, and hey, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Praise the Lord. Oh, everything good. Oh, everything good. But they can't even move their feet. They got spiritual grave clothes on. And you're like, well, hey, can you give me a dance of praise? Can we just praise the Lord together? Well, you know what? I can't really do that because I gotta go here. I can't make it. Or you know what? Hey man, won't you this? Let's just bow down and give God praise. Well, I can't really bend over. Why? Because they got spiritual grave clothes on. And you know what? I don't like what's going on. And I don't like this president. And I don't like this leader. And it's just more grave clothes getting added to you. More grave clothes. Okay? You get the point. You get what's going on. And the more we complain, as opposed to the more we start praising, it's just more grave clothes. It's more grave clothes. Well, you don't have this concept of me. And I don't understand. And you don't like this person. More grave clothes. And next thing you know, you walking around just like this and you don't even know it. And God said, hey, I want you to lift your hands and praise me. I can't lift my hands because I'm too upset with what's going on around me that I'm not looking up before me because I got these grave clothes on. And you're wearing these grave clothes. And there's people around you that look just like this in the spirit. And God is saying, I want you to come with a prophetic word from the Lord. When Saul looked like this by the time of the end of his reign. Before he got into kingship, he was free. And the Bible says that he came before the prophets and he was prophesying because he was one with God. But then he started feeling himself. He started worrying about David and what David was going to be before him. More grave clothes. He started to look like this by the end of his reign. And there's a lot of people that are looking like this right around you right now. They're wearing spiritual grave clothes.
So what's wrong with what he just said there?
There's nothing right about it. I mean, if he were talking about how, maybe going into Hebrews and talking about, laying aside sin, which entangles us. He might have a point, but, he might actually have a legitimate point. And then calling people to repent and be forgiven by Christ because he's gone to the cross and bled and died for all of our sins. But that's not where he goes. Instead, he's the one who is the creator of the so-called grave clothes theology here. And at the end of this, I still have no clue exactly what a grave clothes is. What is it? And apparently, if you're complaining about the current president, well, that's grave clothes. If you don't feel like worshiping God, that's grave clothes, this is a metaphor for something, but I'm not exactly sure what. It may or may not even be sin. And as a result of it, there's no clear preaching of the law, which clearly then convicts people of legitimate sins that they've committed. And then there's no preaching of the gospel at all. Instead, this idea that if you just kind of get this all right, then you can go out there and help people to be unbound from their grave clothes. But you might have grave clothes that you need to address yourself. And it's all just jargon. These are just words with no meaning. And as a result of it, he's not sowing any kind of biblical understanding. This is just complete confusion. And this is not edifying or building up of the body at all. I would note it's quite deceptive and has a way of tearing away at people's faith if they have any faith in Christ at all, because they leave an encounter like this going, well, do I have any spiritual grave clothes that I need to go and take care of? And they have no real definition to work with in order to address the so-called dilemma that they've been put into, because this is not what the Bible teaches. This has nothing to do with why God had the Apostle John write his gospel, and especially the chapter that we're looking at, 11.
With just a minute here, what is the real message of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead?
The real message of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is that he is the Lord of life, that he is the resurrection. He is the life. Anyone who believes in him, even though he dies, yet shall he live. That's the whole point. And the fact that Jesus was able to call Lazarus out of the tomb, which was a powerful sign. A powerful sign. And many believed in Jesus as a result of that, because he's the Lord of life himself. Lazarus, who dies trusting in Jesus, Jesus gives us a foretaste of the resurrection to come and raising Lazarus from the dead and showing that he has mastery over death itself. And of course, this all points to the big miracle that Christ performed on the third day after he was crucified for your sins and mine. He was raised bodily from the grave and he's ascended into heaven now. And we who trust in him, we, even though we die, we will live. We have hope because Christ has conquered death and he's the master of it all. So the message is really clear in the Gospel of John chapter 11 if you just read it and let the gospel speak. But unfortunately, guys like Greg Hendricks and others, they have their own agenda. They have their own theology that they have to promote. And reading out the biblical text and rightly handle it would get in the way of the message that they want to teach, and they're not interested in teaching the one that's actually in the text.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thanks.
Thank you.
When we return, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus' warning against false prophets in Matthew chapter 7. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.